today is February 11th, 2018. I'm going to be teaching from Acts chapter 5, but just a quick recap on last week. Can anybody here tell me the title from last week's teaching?
Have you ever?
And so one of the things, some of the things, actually all the things I wrote down here, hopefully I got them all, Brother John. Have you ever been threatened for preaching? Have you ever been bold? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever experienced a miracle? Have you ever been told to shut up and leave? Have you ever been arrested and gone to jail? Have you ever gone before the religious leaders? Have you ever been put into the hospital because you were beaten? Those are all very good questions. Anything stand out for anybody from last week at all? Feel free to look at your notes. One of the things I noticed is about they got filled with the Holy Ghost and then they spoke. And one of the things that I added at the end of the teaching last week was that they were plugged into the Holy Ghost. They were in their prayer closets. They were praying. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they were emboldened by the Holy Ghost, right, to speak, to preach. And we'll see more of that boldness in this next chapter as well.
This was another filling of the Holy Ghost. We don't just stop, get it one time, and that's it. We're born again. We've got the Holy Ghost. And we stop seeking Him, and we just, that's it. Refilling, or you know, it's like flowing water, right? You know, a bubbling brook in our heart and our mind of Lord Jesus's commands and words and teachings, and then apply that to our own lives first, so we're not hypocrites, and then help other people understand they need to do the same thing. So,
amen. Mm-hmm. Anybody else got anything from last week at all? Or?
I was just sharing with Brother Marvin as a teacher, and I just will be honest with you. It's kind of discouraging on this side of the perspective as the teacher to have a group of people that very rarely will ask questions about the teaching or very rarely will be able to, I hate to use the term regurgitate, but you know, these things are important to learn. They're important to apply. And so the effort, the spiritual and natural effort that goes into preparing and teaching is sometimes 8, 10, 12 hours in a week. And you all only see an hour of it. And you don't realize the prayer and the effort that goes into it. And so as learners, as disciples, you should be putting forth effort to be good learners. I mean, ask yourself, did I read ahead this week? Did I read chapter 5 in preparation for Brother Marvin's teaching? Did I do that? So I would be kind of spiritually prepared. My heart and mind would be prepared for what he's about to teach. Do I even care to do that? Just be honest with yourself. Say, Lord, is it I? Am I being neglectful of my salvation? Am I disciplining myself to do things that please you? Okay. So.
Amen. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, we haven't decided on a title necessarily. There's several different themes that we'll see or different parts that the Lord showed me how to break this down a little bit. And, you know, I like Brother Josh Gregusky, he said, you could title this, God Kills People. Right. Or, what is that, something about the apostolic?
Apostolic assassination.
Right. Right. Plural. Exactly. But that's just the first part. So I got an outline here, which will help you follow along. The first part of the outline, number one, will be lying to the Holy Ghost. That's verses 1 through 11. Number 2.
Slow down, brother.
Yes, sir.
1 to 11.
Yep, 1 to 11, verses 1 to 11, lying to the Holy Ghost. Number 2, in one accord on Solomon's porch. In one accord on Solomon's porch. Verses 12 through 16. I'll repeat it one more time. In one accord on Solomon's porch. Number three, jealous indignation of the Jewish leaders. Jealous indignation of the Jewish leaders. Verses 17 through 25. Number four, standing for the gospel amidst persecution. Standing for the gospel amidst persecution, verses 26 through 33. Okay, and part
what
five.
What were the numbers again?
That was number four, sorry.
No, I mean what it was through.
Oh, verses 26 through 33. Number five. Then stood up one in the council. Then stood up one in the council, verses 34 through 39. 34 through 39. And lastly, number six, count your blessings, question mark. Count your blessings, question mark, verses 40 through 42. And if you need me to repeat any of those, please let me know. Be more than happy to help you with that. Otherwise, we will start out with number one here. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, lying to the Holy Ghost. Starting in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. It's very key there. His wife knew about it. So she had knowledge that Ananias was holding something back. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. Ouch. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, repeating the lie of Ananias, her husband, for so much. So not only she had the knowledge, she knew that Ananias was lying, but now she's repeating the lie. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed? How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And we see the two liars are found out. You know, many would ask, well, why would God do this? Well, I would say it's because the church was just established. One of the interesting contrasts I see in here between this and Joshua chapter 7 You could just make a note, Joshua chapter 7, and where Achan brought sin into the camp. Well, what did God do then? Well, God told him to stone them all, not just Achan, but his whole family. It's a serious thing when God is trying to establish a rule and a law. How much more so lying to the Holy Ghost? They didn't just lie to Peter. Peter says, you didn't just lie to me. You lied to the Holy Ghost. You lied to God. And one of the things that really just stuck out at me was that his wife was privy to it. I mean, she knew what was going on. And then she even repeated the lie. And God, even he gave them space to repent. Because they had space between when they lied and when Peter asked them. Right then and there, Ananias or Sapphira, they could have confessed their sin right then and there. But no, they continued in the lie. God knew they weren't going to repent. That's why he struck them dead. This is why they're burning in hell today. Revelation 21 verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And one of the things that was accomplished by this was that fear came upon the church. Oh boy, I could hear them all talking. Hey, don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Look what God did to them. What a powerful way for God to establish church discipline. Wow. And Peter is just the spokesperson here. He's just proclaiming what the Holy Ghost told him to say. And we'll see more of that as that even an angel of the Lord commands the apostles here in this chapter later on. And going into part two, so we see here the nice establishment of God saying, I'm not going to allow lying to the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to allow lying to God. I know it's harsh, but this is the way God did it. And in verse 12, starting in verse 12, this will be part of the second part of the Solomon's porch or portico. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. It reminds me of Jesus saying, greater works will you do. I think greater is not greater than Jesus. Greater is in multitude. Jesus did many miracles, but here you got a multitude. And they just wanted to be come underneath Peter's shadow, that they'd be healed. But there was people that just wanted to touch Jesus to be healed. And just a quick history is one of the things that really stuck out here to me, and even in the last in chapter 3, is this gathering on Solomon's porch or portico. And so just a quick history. According to Josephus, Solomon's porch was a double column porch on the east side of the temple near the court of the Gentiles. Now this would make sense because we know that the Jews rejected Jesus and now it was going to be a light unto the Gentiles. So I think that makes perfect sense the location of where the saints were gathering. None of this is by accident. It's all divine, by the Holy, all by God and by the Holy Ghost. In verse 12, we can clearly see that they were all in one accord. And they met in the very same place where Jesus taught, which was on Solomon's porch. The first record we see of Solomon's porch is in 1 Kings 6:3. You don't have to turn there. You just make a note. Which is where they had begun to build the temple. The next time we see an account of Solomon's porch is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 23. Once again, you could just make a note, John 10, 23. Where Jesus entered Solomon's porch on Hanukkah, or the Feast of the Temple. And of course, just as Jesus, here in chapter 10, if you read chapter 10, you see he was met with opposition. We're going to see here shortly that the apostles are going to meet the same opposition. You can see the Spirit of God was moving mightily because they were in unity. Nothing was written about divisions or denominations. Imagine what we could accomplish if we would all unite together as true believers in the Lord today. What would that look like? I covered this when I was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. This is why we don't see these types of miracles happening as often as we see here in the book of Acts, I believe. How does God work with disunity? How does God work with discord when he hates it? I digress. We see what happens when there's unity, when there's church discipline first at the beginning here, right? Get the sinners out, and then what happens? Boom! The moving of the Holy Ghost. People getting healed, evil spirits coming out. And then what happens when God starts moving? What has always happened? Well, persecution. We get into this next section here on the jealous indignation of the Jewish leaders, starting in verse 20. This doesn't sound right. It looks like I made a typo. Let me open up my Bible. Good thing there's no typos in my Bible. Praise God. So Acts chapter 5, I need to get to that. Starting in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord opened the doors, and brought them forth, and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people of the words of this life." But for some reason, in verses 14 through 16. Starting in verse 17, actually. Verse 17 is where we really see how the Jewish leaders react to what's going on. They start seeing all this stuff going on. They get filled with this jealous indignation. It moved them to indignation that they jailed them. And of course, you see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are working together here. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees have one huge differing belief. and that the Pharisees believe in resurrection and the Sadducees don't. Paul does a good job later on in the book of Acts pointing that out and causing a little division amongst them. But I just wanted to add that note there, that here you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees working together in the council, the Sanhedrin. But they didn't have the same beliefs concerning resurrection. And of course, this was all part of God even trying to redeem his people. In Romans 11:11, says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." This is God trying to wake his people up. He's trying to get them a righteous jealousy. But that's not how the council reacted. They put him in prison. They put him in the common prison.
Laid hands on him.
Yeah, they laid hands on him, exactly.
Not a good way.
No. The high priest rose up, and all that they were with him, with the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and had their hands on the apostle, and put them in the common prison. And now, in verses 19 and 20 here, it gets more interesting. Really, part 3 should just be verses 17 and 18. And part 4 here, or section 4, standing for the gospel amidst persecution, should be 19 through 33. So my apologies for that. So starting at verse 19, we see what happens here. God's not done. They get put in jail. But it's not over yet. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and run and hide." No. "Go and speak. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they obeyed. They didn't run and tuck their tail and run and hide. And it kind of reminds me of Brother John and Brother Daniel. I remember seeing the post on Brother Daniel Russ' Facebook about going back to Glasgow. And I'm like, are they crazy? That was my first reaction. I repented right away. I says, no, they need to go back. And that's exactly what the apostles did here. Of course, they were commanded by the angel of the Lord to go do that. And they obeyed, just as John and Daniel did obey the Holy Ghost to go back to Glasgow. Because the work wasn't done yet. Still not done yet, is it?
Right.
So one of the first ways, one of the first things that can happen is fear can enter in, the wrong kind of fear. And we don't want that. They were commanded by the angel of the Lord to go back to the temple and speak, much like Brother John and Daniel. And when they heard that they entered into the temple, they went to go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came. Priest woke up in the morning, maybe had his cup of tea or coffee or whatever. Say, hey, we got work to do today. We got these guys in jail. We got to deal with them. And that they were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety." In other words, we were doing our job. They're trying to make sure that they're covering themselves. "And the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh boy. Well, now what's going to happen, right? Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Now this reminds me, out on the street preaching, and somebody calls the cops on us, and we're at the end. We're getting ready to roll our banners up and go home. And what do? We wait for the cops to come out. So we're blameless. I think that's another reason why they didn't just get released out of jail and sent to go, you know, run and hide. They were blameless before God for sure. Okay, and then came one of them and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. This sounds a little bit familiar, like we've heard this before. Mm-hmm. Saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Praise God. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us? No, the blood is upon you because you brought it upon yourself. And they're going to try to blame the apostles for trying to bring blood upon them. And they brought the blood up. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children and our children's children." Wow.
Not just them, but the whole crowd. They had influenced the whole crowd to it.
Right. And here they're going to try to blame the apostles for something they said, "Bring his blood upon us." Can't make this stuff up, can you? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "Okay, we'll stop." No. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Amen. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Once again, Peter's pointing the finger back where it belongs, on them. They're the ones. They're the ones that brought the blood upon themselves. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand." So here Peter's giving praise to Jesus to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Once again, the Sanhedrin council here is getting another chance to repent. To the Jew first, right? Then to the Gentile. "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Key words. The Holy Ghost is for them that obey him. You don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost like Ananias and Sapphira did. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel. Now, take a really close look at that. They were cut to the heart. Quite the contrast. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 2, and you can just make a note, in verses 37 and verses 41, the same message that Peter is preaching here is the same message he preached to the multitude when the tongues of flaming fire came down. And the people then said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?"
What verse is that, brother?
That's verse 37. And verse 41, it says, "Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Quite the contrast that you see between the people that are humbling themselves and the council of the Sanhedrin. Because they were cut to the heart. And instead of repenting, they took counsel to do the same thing they took counsel that they were going to do to Jesus, to slay them. I mean, wow, what a contrast. Because Jesus is either what? The rock of your salvation, or he's a stumbling block. And to the Sanhedrin, he was a stumbling block for sure. They were being stumbled in their own trespasses. This is what they were being. Then they were trying to blame the apostles for bringing the blood upon them. It's just, man, I can imagine how angry God was about that. It's no wonder God rejected Israel. It's no wonder God blinded them, even. And was a light unto the Gentiles. And once again, we see the council ask him, did we not command you to not teach in his name? You know, we told you not to do this. You know, of course, Peter says, I'm going to obey God rather than man. Peter and the apostles. And of course, you know, Jesus talked about this coming. That men will deliver you to the councils and they will scourge you. This was all predicted by Jesus. And so after they took counsel that they wanted to slay them, we get into this next section here, where one stood up in the council. Gamaliel. Hopefully I got that right. Gamaliel. 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 And starting in verse 34, then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, so that he could have a private council. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Which they were doing. So this guy is using some wisdom. I'll give him that. It might even actually sound like Gamaliel was on their side. It would appear that he was on the apostles' side, but as I look carefully, I would say that he wasn't really on their side. Because he's trying to compare the apostles with these other two guys, which those guys didn't stand, nor their movement didn't stand either. And also in Acts 22:3, you can just make a note of that. This is Paul testifying of the same man. From what I gather, it's the same man. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So here we see Paul was taught. And what was Paul doing? Well, he was Saul. We'll see later on in the book of Acts. He was persecuting the church. So, if he was being taught by Gamaliel, I don't think he was taking the wisdom of leaving these men alone and seeing what will happen. If it's of God, it'll stand, right? We could debate that, I guess. And I think that Gamaliel just feared the people who were following the apostles and thousands who were joining the church. I mean, it was for fear that they took him peacefully in the first place, lest they be stoned. Because this was causing a huge tumult. This was big. They were flipping Jerusalem upside down here. Kind of like what happens when you start preaching the gospel in a city that's never had the gospel preached or hasn't had the gospel preached in a long time. And like I said, I believe it was out of fear. And of course, he referred to the two individuals who rose up and had some followers of their own. Obviously, we can clearly see that the apostles were much different than that of their counterparts that Gamaliel was pointing out. Gamaliel, sorry. This was not a revolt against the Roman government. Okay, this wasn't the apostles trying to start their own law and their own. They weren't trying to overtake Rome. Because one of the things he pointed out about Judas is that Judas was, this was during the days of taxing, so Judas was probably raising up against the government, kind of like Antifa maybe, huh? And it didn't stand. And of course, we see Paul teaching us to in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, to obey the law. That included the Roman government, because this was to the Roman church. This was not a revolt, but it was what Jesus promised what would happen. And of course, we can clearly see today that the church, praise God, the true church, is alive and well today. Praise God. This was not some run-of-the-mill movement. This was the beginning of the church. The saints. Which still stands today, praise God. And of course, keep in mind that the Sanhedrin was always fearful of losing two things: power and position. We could see this in John 11, verses 47 through 50. I'm not going to read it. You could just make a note of it, where they began to conspire against Jesus. And one of the things they say in there is that, well, this guy is going to make us lose our position with Rome. And, well, what's going to happen? And then they conspired to kill Jesus. Kind of like what was going on here. Very similar, isn't it? That they here we have the power of the Holy Ghost moving. It's greater than what Jesus was even doing. In the multitude-wise. More miracles. More people getting healed. People speaking in tongues and doing miracles. And the Holy Ghost was moving. And the Holy Ghost was setting an order in the church as well. Thus, slaying Ananias and Sapphira. Making a statement. Bringing fear into the church. And in verse 40... says, so then they agreed with him. And when he had called the apostles and beaten them, they didn't just let the apostles go. They agreed with them, but they still beat them. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Here they again, trying to tell them to do something that the Holy Ghost said, no, you're going to speak the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. What did the apostles, how did they react? Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. They didn't stop. As Peter and the apostles said, we would rather obey God than man. And Jesus, you know, count your blessings. Pow, pow, pow. Count your blessings. Smack, smack, smack. Count your blessings. Ching, ching. Cling, cling with the doors and the cuffs. Count your blessings. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Nothing new here. Apostles, right? Right. Nothing new here, Christians. Count your blessings. And Jesus warned them. Matthew 10:17 and Mark 13:9. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. This is exactly what was going on. Jesus warned the apostles. He said, if you count the cost. When somebody builds a house, Jesus used the analogy of building a house, they count the cost. Jesus told them continually, blessed are you when you're persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated.
What were those verses again, brother?
Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, and Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Same message. One thing we all must remember is that we will suffer persecution for our faith. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27, if the world hates you, does the world hate you? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you're not being hated, it's coming. Just give it some time. Remember, Jesus goes on to say, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is why the apostles were rejoicing, because they remembered the words of Jesus. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, right? That they're going to hate you, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my saying, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. We see the contrast between Acts chapter 2, when the people repented when they were cut to the heart, versus the people that when they were cut to the heart, decided they wanted to slay him instead. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which were done other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled. This is the word that's coming to be fulfilled right now in the book of Acts. It is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning of his ministry. When Jesus picked the 12, one of them being a betrayer. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. pow, name them one by one, slap, spit,
curse
that. Go to hell, preacher. Who are you to judge? Get out of here. Get off my campus. Right? I've never heard that before. Have you, brother? Are you counting your blessings? You're going to be blessed. We're storing up treasure in heaven. We're storing up these blessings in heaven. Not down here. That's why the apostles were rejoicing. Because they were seeing past that. They were seeing past that. And if you'll turn in your Bibles here in conclusion, the 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Okay. I haven't gotten that far yet, sorry. Chapter 1. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter and point some things out here. It's a short chapter. It's only 12 verses. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, love of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Sounds like the book of Acts. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. So Paul is addressing them, saying, I'm glad that you're loving each other and you're enduring through these persecutions and tribulations, because they're going through the same thing, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Are you worthy of the kingdom? This is why they were rejoicing. They were worthy to receive the suffering that Jesus suffered. They seen him on the cross. Seeing it as a righteous thing to God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, God's going to get the last laugh. God's going to get revenge. That's what this chapter is talking about here, getting into verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Are you worthy of this calling? Ask yourself, am I worthy? Am I going to take the beat down? Am I going to take the jail time? Am I going to lose a job? That God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace. But grace is supposed to be easy. That's what the church teaches today. Why don't you preach more about grace? How about this grace?
Right.
Right? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God will help us to overcome when we're persecuted. The grace of God that will hold us up in that time, knowing that if we suffer for Him and are persecuted for Him, if we're hated by our loved ones even, in 1982, just a quick testimony. My brother and I used to have to smuggle our Bibles into our house because our parents were not believers at the time. We used to go sneak out to go to our neighbor's house for Bible study. But eventually they got born again as well. But you know what happened? Our grandmother, our uncles, our aunts, cousins hated us. We became the black sheep of the family. It's just a little saying. I tell you one thing. Every time we said the name of Jesus around my grandmother, it was like stabbing her in the heart, just like these religious leaders here. It was like putting a knife in her heart. She couldn't even stand the name of Jesus. She could barely stand it at my brother's wedding. Like she wasn't going to hear the name of Jesus there. Praise God. At a church at my brother's wedding. They purposed to speak the name of Jesus there. I purposed to speak the name of Jesus at my mother's funeral. And said, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of the Father. And I could just know the reaction. You ready to be hated, even by your loved ones. Friends, you might have called them friends. When I became born again in 82, I seen it. When I walked away and I came back in 88, I seen it again. The friends that I was hanging out with and partying with and doing all these things, they hated me now. Well, here comes that Marvin. He's going to talk to us about Jesus. Oh, Marvin's getting up in his speech class. Oh, what's he going to say now about Jesus? in speech class and when I was in 12th grade in high school. Are you ready to be hated? It's not going to be easy. Especially when you see people walk away from the faith that were once in the faith and they depart. The last thing they want to hear about is this. I know. Last thing I wanted to hear about when I was rebelling was about Jesus. Get me to the next party. You know, whatever. The next sin. So, this is one of the things that came to mind, you know. And of course, you know, Paul's reminding the Thessalonian church that God is going to get revenge. Now, one of the things to think about, the reason we go out and preach, is because we don't want people to get God's justice. We don't want people to get flaming fire. We don't want them to perish. So really the heart of it all is to love God and love our neighbors. That's the heart of it. The two laws that Jesus gave us to sum up the whole law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They may not see it as love. In fact, they won't. More than likely, they're going to think it's pretty hateful. Right? But, you know, at a gas station just recently, it was an atheist that I tried handing a gospel tract to, and he said, "Oh no, I'm an atheist." And I says, "Well, I don't believe you. I don't believe in atheists, and neither does God." And I got him into a little conversation, and at the end, you know what I said to him? I said, "I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. Said he was brought up in a Christian home. Probably saw a bunch of hypocrites. Typical. Right. Could have. Right. Could have. But here I was standing as a testimony. Once again. All these things stand as testimonies. I mean, one after the other. Jesus said these things were going to happen. They started happening to the apostles. They rejoiced. They left the temple. In verse 42, or verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. And they didn't cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How much more should we? We're not even receiving that kind of persecution, really. I mean, we do sometimes, but not on a daily basis. Just imagine what the Thessalonians were going through when Paul penned that letter to them. They must have been going through some serious persecution. So just one of those things that we comfort one another in these things, and knowing that Jesus predicted it, Jesus said it would happen, it's not just to the apostles, it's to us as well today. So nothing new, really. Jesus said it, so expect it. That concludes today's teaching. If anybody's got any questions, any objections or additions.
Yeah, you were talking about John 15, and can you just briefly cover that part again about Jesus saying he's being hated because he's teaching what the Father taught him, and I think it's something along those lines.
Yeah, John 15.
I didn't catch the verses.
Yeah, the whole entire thing that I was reading from was from John 15, verses 18 through 27.
Okay.
These things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they had not known him that sent me, which would be his Father. Right.
Well, I guess the point that I was wanting to clarify or make was that Jesus was hated for teaching what the Father taught him to teach. What the Father told him to say, and he said, the people hated him. Okay? So now Jesus has taught us by the Holy Ghost and his word, and we go out and we tell other people, either in our lives or street preaching or at the store or talking to a representative on the phone or whatever, and people don't like what you're saying because they're either cut to the heart and they soften their heart, or they're cut to the heart and they harden their heart. The name of Jesus Christ is the most powerful spiritual weapon in the world. You say that name and people go like, what? I just said the J word. Now, they'll curse his name. No problem. They throw it in the movies. They throw it on radio. No problem using his name as a curse word. But don't you dare use it properly in the context of the Bible and sin, righteousness, and judgment. So anyway, if we're just simply following and believing what Jesus taught about himself, that the Father taught him about himself, they're already hated by the world. See, all of Christendom in America especially has to have a paradigm shift about the way they look at sinners. Sinners are not victims. They're blind. They're blinded by their sin, but they're willingly blind. And they hate the light, John chapter 3, because their deeds are evil. And so that's the issue. When you start speaking to that family member, you start speaking to that coworker, you start speaking to a stranger anywhere, and if they're not either seeking the Lord or born again, expect a bad reaction. Let me say it again. If they're not already born again of the Holy Ghost, or if they're not sincerely seeking the Lord,
expect a bad reaction from them. Expect tension. Expect the hairs to go up on the back of their neck. Expect them to begin to, what's that called? Furrow the brow. Make the face froward toward you. It's spiritual. They're in darkness. They're in sin. And they hate God, which is what you were alluding to in that passage, I believe.
Right. They hated the Father, and they hated the Son.
They hate the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And they hate the one that's walking according to the Holy Ghost.
Yep.
That's just the way it is. So that's the world that you live in. That is the world that we live in. And that's how we have to have spiritual eyes to see it. So if we're out at the marketplace, or we're on Instagram, or see a video and there's that thing, you should know the world is already set against the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and His Word. All there is to it. That's reality. And okay, so that was one point I wanted to kind of just bring out and amplify a little bit. I think it's Gamma Light L. L is the, L yeah. is important. L, God, all the yeah. names and a lot of times. Gamma Light L, I'm not sure about that.
Right. Thank you for that.
No problem. I was going to ask the question, is this the same teacher as Paul's teacher? I believe you're right, it is. You mentioned something about... Oh, I wanted to point out in verse 33, and you kind of brought it out, they were plotting to kill the apostles.
Right.
Right. So that's when Gamaliel stood up.
Yep.
Gamaliel, however you pronounce it, stood up, and I believe he was probably like Nicodemus, either seeking or becoming convinced that this is the Messiah. And hopefully he did get converted and born again. So... already pointed that out. Just as singer this. Going back to the beginning of the teaching, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, there's a little, it may just be a translation issue, but it talks about Ananias and Sapphira like they're together, and they laid the money at his feet, and then Peter, right, begins to talk to Ananias.
Separately, yep.
Separately, and Sapphira's not there until 3 hours later.
Right.
I didn't, you have any clarification of that, or?
Well, all it says here in verse 2, they kept back part of the price, and his wife, it says Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price.
Right.
His wife was privy to it.
So she knew about it.
Right.
Right, you pointed that out.
Yep.
But then the delivery of the money to the apostles was made by Ananias.
Yes.
And that was the point I was trying to make. They right. laid. Who right. who is the they? It should say he. Shouldn't it say he instead of they? Because we're talking about them together.
Right. But yet they had separate trials, didn't they?
They had separate trials, right. Exactly. So.
Yeah. It's an interesting thought there.
Not a big deal. Yeah, I mean, it's probably something to do with the translation. I'm not sure. But, of course, a skeptic would say, look, see, the Bible's not real. They can't even keep it straight in their own little stories there. But
well, in verse 2 there it says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. It doesn't say they there in verse 2, if that's what you're talking about.
Well, I thought it does say they. Wait. That's fine.
I'll make sure. Acts chapter 5, yeah. Verse 2, and kept back part of Christ, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, that answers my question.
Right.
So she was aware of both the proceeds being held back, and yep. that Ananias was going to deliver it.
Right. Yeah, she was privy to it. I almost missed that part.
She was still living the lie when her husband got killed,
yep.
though separate at that moment.
Yep. So she didn't know about it. They both had a space to repent there. They both had a space to confess.
Okay.
Yeah, so.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
Okay.
It's called a wrap.
That's a wrap.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah.